Open in prayer, let's stand and pray to God. Our Lord and Father, we do thank you for this time when we can come together and worship you and hear your word and read it together. And we acknowledge that we do not take this privilege for granted. Perhaps indeed we have in the past, and maybe even one of the purposes in your sovereignty of this virus is to teach us just what a privilege we have in having the freedom to worship you, having the health and the strength to come together. And we pray, Lord, that you might make us long for the day when we can unite more fully, as it were, in worship with the use of all the means of grace in the normal way that we have been used to in the past. We pray, Lord, that you would have mercy on our land. We know there are indications that you have had mercy in our little province in terms of this virus. The death toll and the infection rate has not been what it has been elsewhere. And we thank you for that. But we pray for our whole country, the United Kingdom and Ireland and across the whole world. We lament the fact that this virus, even though it has ravaged across the world, has not had the sobering effect that we might desire. It's not had that sobering effect we fear, even in our own land. But we pray, Lord, that in mercy, that you would withdraw it from our shores at least. We pray, Lord, that for your churches, our churches that are worshipping, have worshipped at home for a number of weeks using recordings, and we thank you for that technology, but it's so much better to be able together, to be together with one another here this evening. And so we pray that you would bless our meetings in these extraordinary circumstances, that you would bless our meeting this evening, even though we can but sing your praises once at the end. We pray that you would accept of that worship and that you would look in mercy upon us. We pray, Lord, as we read your word together, as we preach it, as we hear it preached, that you might be pleased to put that word into our hearts. Give us an understanding of it, not merely an understanding of the words, but an understanding of its importance, an understanding of its application to us in our varying circumstances. We pray, Lord, that you might bless us. And as we ask for that blessing, we are reminded again of the need of your grace. For we are sinners, and we have sinned against you. Even on this, the Sabbath day, we have spoken wrongly, we have thought wrongly, we have acted wrongly, we have not honored you in every way that we ought to. And so we pray, Lord, that you will forgive us. We pray that even this evening we would be restored to a greater desire to walk in the ways of Christ, to walk in the ways of holiness and godliness, and that you might cause us to hate our sin more and make us long to be like Christ more. So hear our prayers, Lord, and bless us. So we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're reading together this evening and thinking about some thoughts from the first 14 verses. I'll not be going through all these verses verse by verse, but really focusing in on a couple of different areas of the chapter. Way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Amen. And we'll end our reading there at verse 14. Forgetfulness can be a problem that is sometimes funny, but can also be very serious. I'm sure we have all embarrassed ourselves at times by missing important appointments, perhaps at the dentist or the doctor or the hospital or at the MOT centre or something like that. It's not that serious when that happens. No one dies. Nothing that can't be put right in one way or another. I'm sure all of us, at least those of us who are over 20, have went into a room and suddenly worked out that we can't remember why we have went into the room. Or we set something down somewhere, go to do something else or get something else, and we don't remember where we put the first thing down that we had in our hand just a minute or two. Maybe these are all just my problems and you don't have these problems, but I do that sort of thing all the time. Sometimes some of you, I don't think this has happened to me, perhaps you have forgotten to put the clocks forward in the spring or forgotten to put them back in the autumn and have ended up coming to church late or early. I can never work out which is and how it's affected. None of these things are terribly troublesome. None of them are catastrophic. None of them ruin our lives. Most of the time, forgetfulness is not that big an issue. Not that big a problem. But forgetfulness can be really serious. Just a few weeks ago, a Pakistan Airways Airbus attempted to land with its wheels up. It didn't have its wheels down. It didn't have its landing gear down. The pilots had forgotten to put the landing gear down. It made an attempted landing and damaged the engines, and it came round for a second attempt with the landing gear down and crashed, with 97 people losing their lives. The investigation thus far has showed that the pilots forgot to put the landing gear down because they were debating the coronavirus pandemic. Forgetfulness can be catastrophic. It can have very, very serious effects and impacts. Well, 2 Peter, and indeed 1 Peter, Peter says in the opening verse of this chapter that we read together, is a book about reminders. It's a book wherein the Apostle Peter reminds us of some very important things that he doesn't want us to forget. He even says there in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. But earlier on there in verse 1 and 2, he describes his two letters and their purpose. Beloved, he says, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter is writing these two letters to stir up the minds, to stir up the memories of the people that he's writing to help them to remember what they have previously learned, what they have previously been taught from Scripture by the apostles. And he applies that to the whole of his two letters. But given that he writes this at the beginning of this chapter, I think we're warranted in saying that perhaps especially he wants them to remind them of these things and thinks that these things that he has written of concerning the day of the Lord are things that they might particularly have forgotten about. And there is nothing more important to be reminded of than the two things that come out most clearly from this chapter, or these 14 verses that we read together. What is it that Peter, above everything else, is reminding the people he's writing to about in these verses that we read? Well, he's reminding them of two key things, and these are the two key things I want us to think about this evening, and really the two headings for the sermon. He's reminding them, first of all, that Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's reminding them, secondly, that we need to be ready for him coming back. Above all else, that's what he doesn't want them to forget. That's everything that he says in this chapter can be summed up or distilled down to those two things. Don't forget, Jesus is coming back. And don't forget that you need to be ready for him coming back. So let's look at these two things over our time this evening. First of all, don't forget. Don't be like the Pakistani pilots. Don't forget that Jesus Christ is coming back. The day of the Lord is coming. That's the phrase that Peter uses in verse 10. The day of the Lord, the day when he is coming back that he speaks of in verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? It's Jesus Christ that he's talking about. This is something that Peter thinks, perhaps, probably, possibly, the people he's writing to might have forgotten about. He thinks they might have allowed it to slip out of their minds that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning, that he's coming back. And since it's been recorded in Scripture, it looks as if God, the Holy Spirit, thinks that it's something that we might forget as well. Something that we might have let slip out of our minds. And he's right, isn't he? How many of you woke up this morning and thought to yourself, Jesus is coming back? Some of you might have. Probably, I'm guessing. Most of you didn't. I did. But only because I knew I was preaching this sermon this morning mainly. Or this evening. Because I'd been thinking about this text all week, I thought about it. But there were many days this week, month, year, lifetime, that I forgot, or didn't give any thought at the very least, to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. Peter's right. We do need to be reminded about this. We can forget about this great truth. I'm no different than you. We do forget that Jesus Christ is coming back. But Peter clearly, from what he writes in these verses, wants us to frequently remember that Jesus is coming back. He wants us often to remember this fact. Peter mentions a couple of reasons why scorners might mock us if we talked about Jesus coming back. I hope there are no scorners here this evening, no mockers here this evening. But as we see what Peter writes these scorners thinking about and how they would ridicule and mock people who believe that the Lord is coming back, perhaps it might help us to see how it's possible that we might forget that Jesus is coming back. If we talk to the people we work with or live beside, many of them would be like these scorners that are described in verse 4. They are people who say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continuously were from the beginning of creation. In other words, if you can imagine a conversation, someone would say to them, Jesus is coming back, and they would say, really? But sure, everything's just the same as it always has been. They think that the world is never going to end. Or perhaps, and this is probably more popular than it was a few years ago, perhaps many of them think, well, yes, the world is going to come to an end. It's going to be because an asteroid is going to strike the earth. It's going to be because there's a great climate crisis coming and we're all going to have droughts and everybody's going to die off. Or there's going to be an alien invasion or something like that. That might end the world, but very few people give any thought to the truth that Jesus Christ is coming back, and that's what's going to bring an end. I'm a child of the 80s, and I can remember well when I was 10, 11, 12, the big fear was nuclear holocaust. The big fear was that the Russians were going to send intercontinental ballistic missiles over and blow us all up. That was how the world was going to end. None of those things are going to bring about the end of the world. Christ's return is going to bring about the end of the world. How can we forget something so important as the return of Jesus Christ? Well, I think really the approach that Peter is taking here, even with the scoffers, is this. The argument really that the scoffers are making, and we could fall into this pattern of thinking, is really, could be boiled down to this. We might forget that Christ is coming because of how normal things are. We might forget that Jesus is coming back because everything's normal. That's really the argument that these people are making. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You can see their point. The sun rose this morning. Did the same yesterday. And the day before. Well, I'm not going to keep listing out. It's been that way since creation. The sun has risen every single day. What evidence is there that that's going to change tomorrow? The sun goes down every day. Can remember last year when I was here in placement, some of the fantastic sunsets when you went out of evening worship over the hills over towards Benevolent and all there. Did that yesterday. Sometimes it's behind the clouds, but it always happens. Things are just normal. There's no evidence that Christ is going to return. Every day we go to bed and we get up. Every week passes into another week. People live and die, and it's been that way all through the history of the world for centuries, for thousands of years. There's no indications that Christ is coming soon. Everything is just continuing as it has from the beginning of creation. Seasons come, seasons go. People get married, people have children, people get sick. People get better. We get older. And the great reality of Christ's return gets lost in the normality of life. It's hard to think of such a cataclysmic, such a massive event as the return of Jesus Christ happening when everything is just normal. But the scorners should take no comfort from the fact that everything's normal And we, as God's people, should not forget that Christ is returning because things are normal. Because, in fact, Jesus teaches us that when he returns, he will return when everything is normal. Everything is going to be normal when Jesus comes. There aren't going to be any extraordinary signs. Jesus taught on this very, very frequently. Some people in the past, more so even than today, some people would have said, ah, but look at all the wars, and look at all the earthquakes, and look at all the international disasters. Look at coronavirus. Surely these are the signs of the times. But is it not the case that Jesus says in Matthew 24 that you will hear of wars and rumors of wars? See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Jesus actually teaches us that the end will be a normal day. The very normality of our lives, the way that the sun goes up every day and so forth, that should make us actually more watchful and more careful. Because that's exactly the sort of day when Jesus says he's going to come back again. Luke 17, verse 26, this is what Jesus says. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. And what does he go on to say? They ate. They drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Apart from Noah raising the ark, there was no indication, and they thought he was mad, of course, there was no indication that there was going to be a great flood and everybody was going to get killed, that God was going to flood the earth. Likewise, also Jesus says, in the days of Lot, in Sodom and Gomorrah, doesn't say that in the text, he's implying that, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. There was no indication to them, apart from Lot, a preacher of righteousness, that anything was going to happen. And yet, fire and brimstone came down from heaven and destroyed, absolutely pulverized the place. The days of the Son of Man, Jesus says, will not be extraordinary. There will be normal days. People will be drinking and eating and working and marrying and trading just the same as every other day. Friends, we dare not forget that Jesus is coming just because things are normal, because that's exactly the type of day when Jesus is coming. That's one reason why we could forget that Jesus is coming. It's the one that's addressed in our text, but just to help us think a little bit more, I just want to very briefly suggest another couple of reasons why we might forget that Jesus is coming back. And another reason we might forget is because of the busyness of life. That's probably the main reason why people like you and I, who are churchgoers and are believers and love God and Christ, that's maybe one of the main reasons why we forget that Jesus hasn't come, just the busyness of life. It's understandable. Some of us will waken up and immediately our mind will be flooded with concerns, anxieties, worries. They don't have to be terrible, anxious things, but we waken up and our mind fills with the busyness of the day. Those of you who are farmers will perhaps waken up wondering whether that cow has calved safely and successfully. Or you're maybe waking up and as you eat your breakfast, you'll think to yourself, I wonder, are the sheep still in the field they ought to be, or did they break out again like they did last week? It's legitimate. It's understandable. The mother might not think about Jesus returning because when she gets up in the morning, she's too busy arranging packed lunches for the children, trying to work out whether they need a PE kit or a recorder or whatever it is that they need to take with them. The tradesman will think about his work for the day. What order will he go to his clients? The student will think, where's my lectures today? What files do I have to take with me? And it's important for us to give attention to those things. Whether it's in the factory or the field or the school or the kitchen or the home, we have to give careful thought and diligence for safety reasons and for all sorts of reasons to the work that God has given us to do. And yet, we mustn't let those things drive out of our minds totally thoughts of eternity. In the midst of the busyness of life, pray that God would help you to remember that Christ is coming. We might also forget that Christ is coming because of worldliness. If our hearts are very attached to the things of this world, if our happiness is pursued and satisfied by the things of this world, money, pleasure, even legitimate things, not even talking about sinful things, just the things that we enjoy by God's providence, if our mind is chiefly attached to those things, we will struggle very much to get beyond them and think about heavenly happiness. The correction to that is to remember, as we'll see a little bit later on, that all these things are temporary. Sinful pleasures, of course, and sinful things must be put away, must be repented of. But even the good things that we enjoy from God's kindness and generosity and grace, all those things are going to be dissolved. All those things are going to disappear in one way or another. So don't let the things of this world, and certainly not the sinful things of this world, cloud your mind and your heart from the reality that Jesus Christ is coming back. One of these days, we're going to go to bed and waking up to a new day, and Christ is going to come. We're going to go and get our breakfast and go to work, just like the day before. And Christ will come that day. There'll be no warnings. There'll be no big signs in the sky. There'll be no extraordinary, dramatic, historical things happening. Jesus is just coming back. So that's the first reminder that Peter gives us in our text this morning, or this evening. Don't forget, Christ is coming back. But all that points us to another equally important set of reminders. If Christ is coming back, and he is, Peter is reminding us in this text to be ready for when Christ comes back. Be ready for when Christ comes back. And there's three things we need to think about as we remember that Christ is coming back, and when we start to think about readiness and being ready for the return of Christ. And the first one is this: we must remember what Christ is coming to do. We must remember what Christ is coming to do. And verse 7 puts it very clearly and very bluntly. He's coming back to judge. He's coming back to condemn sinners. He's coming back to receive believers and those who have been saved by his grace into eternal life. We read there in verse 7 that the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition, or punishment would be another word for that, of ungodly men. Jesus is coming back with one mission. He's going to judge every single person who has ever lived or who is living at the time when he returns. And the end of that judgment is going to be that every single person will go to one of two eternal destinations, either heaven or hell. That's the only reason that Jesus is coming back. The ungodly, as they're described here in verse 7, those who have not served him, those who have not loved him, those who have not obeyed him, most of all, those who have not trusted in his Son for salvation, will be judged guilty, will be condemned, and cast into the lake of fire, and that for all eternity. Those who have trusted in Christ will receive eternal life in a beautiful, sinless, new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells according to our text. In other words, when we remember that when Christ comes back, we will face either a most terrible horror or a most wonderful blessing, either life or death, either heaven or hell forever, that makes it vitally important that we are ready for that day. He's not coming to offer another opportunity to be saved. He's not coming to reveal some more ways in which you can be saved other than what he has already revealed in the gospel. He's coming back to judge. He's coming back to divide the sheep from the goats, as Jesus pictures it. Some people, of course, say, well, I'll have time just before Jesus comes back to sort things out. But this passage seriously warns us against that. And that's the second thing we must think of as we think about Jesus coming back and having to be ready for him coming back. The second thing we must not forget is this, that now is the time to get ready, because there won't be time when Christ comes. Now is the time to get ready, be ready for Christ coming back, because there won't be time when Christ comes. We've already thought about how there are no big dramatic signs, just normal day. That's when Jesus is going to return. It will just be a normal everyday, and then it's all going to change eternally. But our text also tells us that his return will be sudden and unexpected. It will be sudden and unexpected. Look at verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. Now, just the picture is very homely, isn't it? I hope none of you have ever been broken into. Perhaps you have. Maybe you've had your car broken into. It's a very unpleasant experience. But the point that Jesus is making, the point that Peter is making, is that the thief doesn't send you an email or a text message a week ahead of his visit saying, get ready, I'm coming in 7 days' time to steal your stuff. No, he comes without warning. He comes suddenly. You might be asleep or on holiday. There's nothing you can do to stop him. There's no warning. And so it is with the return of Christ. Jesus will come unexpectedly, without announcement. There's not going to be an email. There's not going to be a text. There's not going to be a telephone conversation. There's not going to be a warning to those who have waited to say, don't wait any longer. Now is the time. No, now is the day of salvation. The only hour that we can be sure of is the one we're living in now. And again, Jesus preached on this frequently. It was an important theme of his preaching. We read in Luke 17:24, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. It's almost a silly question to ask, because sometimes you can't do it. Have you ever seen how fast a flash of lightning flashes? It's so fast that you can't see it. A lot of the time it's just a glow across the sky. You don't have time to blink between the appearance of the flash of lightning and its end down at the ground or the tree or whatever it strikes. You don't have time for anything. That's how it's going to be. You don't have time to prepare when Christ comes. But now you have time to prepare. Jesus says in Matthew 25:13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." There's no calendar with a red box around the date when Jesus is coming. There have been deceivers and fools throughout the history of the church who have tried to tell us Jesus is coming on such and such day. You can be sure if someone says that, don't listen to them. So as we think about the return of Christ and being ready, Peter would teach us this evening, be ready now. Don't leave it. Don't wait. Be ready now, for there won't be time to get ready when it happens. But thirdly and finally, and really the most important of all, this certainty of Christ coming and the need for readiness obviously should make us think about how we get ready. How do we get ready for the coming of Christ? How are we to get ready for the return of Christ as judge and stay ready for the return of Christ as judge? Well, Peter addresses us all in this passage, whether we are Christians or not, whether we have trusted in Christ or not. And the first thing he tells us is this: get ready for Christ's coming through faith in Christ and repentance from your sin. If you haven't done that, that's the first thing and the most important thing you must do in preparation for Christ's return. Get ready for his return through faith in Christ, through trusting in him for salvation, through going to God through him for forgiveness of sin, through repentance, turning from your sin. Why has Christ not already returned? Have you ever mulled over that question? Why has Christ not already come back? Well, you could dodge the question by saying, well, it just hasn't been God's will that he come back, and that's true. The scoffers, of course, they say it's never going to happen. But Peter does give us one reason why Christ has not yet come. And that reason is because there are still sinners who must repent of their sins and be added to the Lamb's Book of Life. He tells us in verse 8, don't forget one thing. God's way of working about time, thinking about time and acting about time is completely different from ours. 1,000 days with him is as a day for us and so forth. But, he says, the Lord, in verse 9, is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is going to fulfill his promise. He's going to return. But until that time, there's time for repentance. Christ is, as it were, preserving the world until the last sinner repents, who is going to repent. God is holding back and reserving the world from the destruction that's coming because he is graciously and kindly giving opportunity for sinners to repent, because there won't be any repentance when he comes. Now is the time, if you haven't done so, to turn from your sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be forgiven of your sin, because there won't be time to do any of that when Christ returns. How kind and generous is that? For 2,000 years since God's Son offered himself up on the cross, God has patiently put up with the rebellion of this world, because still there are sinners that he's going to save. There are still sinners who are going to trust in Christ. He's put up all with all the sin of the world. He has put up with all the wickedness because he still has set his love on sinners. Perhaps that's you. Perhaps it could be said of you that God has patiently put up with your sin and your refusal to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and your refusal to repent of your sin. Perhaps you're one of those people who have not really been taking seriously the certainty of Christ's coming and have not taken your sin seriously and have never seen any need to get ready for the return of Christ. But Christ is coming. And he's coming to judge. And he will judge you. And he will judge me. And unless we have repented of our sin and trusted in him, all that's left for us is judgment and condemnation. Perdition, as the text tells us. So that's the first way we need to be prepared and ready for the return of Christ. We need to repent of our sins. We need to come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. But what about us who are Christians? How should the certainty of Christ's coming impact upon us? How are we to get ready? Well, in truth, repentance and faith is still the way that we get ready to a very large extent. That's not something that stops after we are converted. We still prepare and ready ourselves for the return of Christ by repenting of our sin every day and by renewing our trust in Christ every day. But nevertheless, Peter does take a slightly different tangent and he does give us some other things to do that we may be ready for the return of Christ. And it can be summarized under this sentence. We as God's people are to get ready for the return of Christ by waiting patiently for him in holiness and with expectation. We as God's people are to get ready for the return of Christ by waiting patiently for him in holiness and with expectation. We need, first of all, to hold on to the things of this world very loosely. We need to look forward to the better things that are yet to come. Peter writes, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Before we get to the holy conduct and godliness, just note that one thing there that he says at the beginning of verse 11. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? We already saw that one of the reasons that we might forget Christ is coming is because we are distracted by and too attached to the things of this world. Peter tells us, remember, those things are all going to be dissolved. Why put such emphasis on them? Why take such an interest in them? All the cars and tractors and sheep, all the houses, all the holidays, all those things are all going to disappear. They're all going to be dissolved. They're all going to evaporate at the coming of Jesus Christ in glory. And we get ready as God's people for the coming of Christ by loosening our grip on the things of the world. Let's not be taken up with the things of the world, with the material things of the world. Let's be thankful for what God has given us. They are, many of them, most of them, wonderful, kind gifts from God to be enjoyed by us, but only for a time, only for a season. Think more of what awaits, which is far better. Verse 13 tells us, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's quite hard to think about that because none of us have experienced a world like that. Yes, there's righteousness in this world, but everything that we do and think and say, and everything that everybody does and thinks and says, is tainted with sin. But what awaits us is completely different. It's pure righteousness, pure holiness. There is no sin. There's no pain. There's no sickness. There's no cancer. There's no poverty. There's no persecution. There's no oppression. There's none of the things that can make our life sad. God gives us good gifts here, but everything is impacted by sin. Let's hold on to those things loosely, but let's keep a firm grip of faith on the immense, immeasurable blessedness to come. No wonder Paul says so famously in Philippians 1, I am hard pressed between the two, well, it'll never die. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, he says. So we need to loosen our grip on the things of the world as we get ready for the return of Christ. But secondly, we need to get ready by living in holiness. We need to get ready by living in holiness. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, given that all these things are going to be dissolved? We are bound as God's people for sinless glory for all eternity in the presence of the infinitely holy God. We are bound for a heaven where righteousness dwells, and only righteousness. Ought we not, therefore, at the very least, to pursue living a life that at least looks a bit like that? Ought we not to live so far as we can by God's grace in a way that reflects the life that we are going to, that Christ died to secure for us? Verse 14, Peter says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Put some effort into it. Think about how it's to be done. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Peter tells us that the certain coming of Christ should make us people who are working hard at being like Christ, putting off sin in every form and living in holiness. Friends, Christ is coming. But he hasn't come yet. Are you ready for when he does come? Are your sins forgiven? Are you reconciled to God? Are you pursuing a life of holiness? A life that looks like someone who is going to live in such a pure and holy place? Don't let the busyness of this world cloud your mind and your heart from this great reality. Don't let the things of this world tempt you away from the real blessings that are stored up for God's people. May God bless his word to our souls this evening. Amen. Well, we're going to sing together some stanzas from Psalm 96, version B. Psalm 96 and version B, and we're singing stanzas 3 through to 6. First two stanzas are a psalm of praise, or words to give us praise, thanking God and praising him for his glory, his strength, and bringing an offering of praise into his courts, which is what we do when we worship him and praise him. We see in stanza 4, again, worship is being proclaimed, the Lord's kingship and the stability of the world is according to the Lord's reign. But then stanza 5 and 6 brings us to what we were thinking about this evening. He will people's judge. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, the ocean roar, and all that it contains. Oh, let the fields and everything in them with praises ring. And then stanza 6 gives us a reason. Because he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He'll judge the world and peoples all in righteousness and in faithfulness. There'll be nothing unfair about God's judgment. He has provided a Savior. He has provided a way to be saved from his wrath. Who is to blame for anyone being lost apart from the person who is lost? What more could God have done than give his Son to save sinners like us? So let us sing together Psalm 96b, stanzas 3 to 6.
Give to the Lord a families of peoples, give the Lord the glory for his strength, ascribe the glory to his name, and bring an offering with you, and in beautiful and holy robes, bring worship to the Lord. All earth before him stand in awe, proclaim the Lord is King. The world remains established, sure him with fairness he will peoples judge. Let him be God and let the earth rejoice, the ocean roar, and all that it contains. Oh, let the fields and everything in them with praises ring. With joyfulness the forest trees will sing before the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth. He'll judge the world and peoples all in righteousness and in his faithfulness.
Our Lord and Father, the words that we've just sung in this psalm portray joy at the coming of Christ. Joy in the righteous and upright and faithful judgment of Christ. And perhaps even in singing these words, we have felt something of guilt because we are not looking forward to that day the way we ought to. But we pray, Lord, that you will help us to loosen our grip a little on the things of this world and look forward to that wonderful eternity that is stored up, that mind cannot understand, so blessed is it. Give us a taste of it, we pray, Lord, more and more as we read your word, as we hear read of heaven, as we hear it preached about. We pray, Lord, that you will make us hunger and thirst for that land of pure righteousness. We pray, Lord, that you will forgive us for those aspects of worldliness that cling us down. And we pray that you will even help us in the busyness of life to frequently and often turn our minds to heaven and to eternal life. We pray, Lord, for any who might be here who have not been reconciled to you. We pray, Lord, that in this day of grace, in this time when there is still opportunity for repentance and faith, that you would come and work in these sinners, that they might respond to the gospel with saving faith and repentance, that they might seek that eternal life that can only be found in Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray, Lord, that you will bless us as your people as we go into this new week. Watch over us. Care for us according to your steadfast love. But, Lord, we go through hard times and difficult times. May even the thought of that eternal life to come spur us on and encourage us. So bless us and be with us, we pray, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.